Genesis 42. Fasten your seatbelts, get ready to fly, because we're going to cover several chapters here this morning. I want to on purpose, because I want to give you an overview of what Joseph does here with his brothers. Just while you're turning there, let me remind you where we left off last week. 40 and 41, Joseph, of course, with God's help, interprets dreams. He ends up being brought before Pharaoh, interpreting Pharaoh's dreams with God's help, God's wisdom. And of course, he's put in second in command, and God prospers, God blesses him. And as we understand this, you know, 7 years of plenty, plenteousness, verse 53 of chapter 41 says, the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land were ended, of course, and 7 years of dearth began to come. And that's where we now see Joseph's brothers, and we also see where God was working in Joseph's life so that he would be in the right place at the right time. And even as I mentioned last week, there's probably a reason why God did not allow, God helped the butler to forget, because it was not the right timing for Joseph to get out of prison, because then he probably would have gone back home. Notice here, chapter 42, verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, the end of verse 57, just above there, says, so the famine was sore in all lands. And now we see this is where God is working as far as Jacob and the nation of Israel is concerned, because they needed a time to establish themselves as a nation. It says here, he heard that there was corn in Egypt. Jacob says unto his sons, why do ye look at one upon... Hey, there's food. Why are we looking at each other trying to figure out what we're going to do? Go get some food. Go buy some food. Verse 2, and he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. There's a pattern following you guys. Benjamin's not going with you. He's staying home here with me. Of course, they end up, the sons of Israel, it's very interesting, verse 5 refers to them as the sons of Israel at this point, because again, we see the nation of Israel in its early form. Verse 6, Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, and notice this, fulfillment of dreams after little over 20 years. Notice Joseph's brethren came and bowed down to themselves before him with their faces to the earth. They did not know it, but they were fulfilling Joseph's dreams that they hated years back. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. I believe he's concealing his identity here for a reason. As we go through this passage here, I want for us to understand this is not revenge. These are tests that he puts towards his brothers. I'll explain some of that, why I say that here in a moment. He's not seeking revenge. He is testing his brothers, and there's a reason for that. Reasons for that. Notice verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies. Now, I want you to consider here, as we see these tests, they mirror what his brothers did to him. Remember back in chapter 37, verse 2, where it says that Joseph brought an evil report of his brothers? You're a spy, Joseph. You're dad's spy. Well, notice here, now he's accusing them of being spies. So in these tests, he's going to mirror the things that his brothers did to him. To see the nakedness of the land are ye come. Another reason why I believe he puts him through these tests is to awaken their conscience. Notice verses 21 and 22 here. I'm going to jump ahead here, and then we'll come back to this here in a moment. Notice it says here in verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. This is over 20 years later. In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. We're suffering these problems here because we did wrong to Joseph. But again, he's accusing them of being spies here. Verse 10, it says, they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. The word true men, or the phrase true men there, says we're honest men. So they're no longer deceivers then. I want you to consider also he's testing his brothers to see if they have changed. Are they the same evil men that they used to be? Notice, again, they're saying, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. Verse 12, he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land. Now, let me remind you, he's speaking roughly unto them. So he's not saying, no, I think you're a spy. No. Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. Here's the second in command and power of Egypt. He's speaking roughly to them. He's apparently making some accusations toward them. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Who is that? Joseph. We don't know what happened to Joseph because we sold him. Notice they're not actually saying that. One is not. Joseph said unto them, this is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be, notice, proved. He's proving his brothers. He's putting them to a test. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Notice he's refusing to hear their pleas. Oh, that sounds like what his brothers did to him. Remember when he was in the pit? Come on, guys. Joke's over. Get me out of here. They're sitting down to eat. Come on, guys. Get me out of this pit. Come on. Enough already. Get me out of this pit. He's pleading with them. They're eating, ignoring him. Notice he's ignoring now their pleas. Verse 16, send one of you. Let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved. Notice again, he's proving them. Whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. Notice also, verse 17, it says, he put them all together into a ward 3 days, and Joseph said unto them on the third day. Now, why is he putting them in jail for 3 days? Well, to give them time to think, first of all. It's right after this that they say, we're guilty of our brother's blood. Plus, Joseph spent up to 12 years in prison, ultimately because of what they did to him. So again, his treatment of them is mirroring what they did to him. Again, he's trying to stir up a conscience in them and test them to see if they've changed. This do and live, for I fear God. Now, I think it's very interesting. I try to pay attention to every word as I study through these things. For I fear God. In fact, I had to look this up again just to make sure. This is Elohim. What I think is significant here is supposedly this is an Egyptian talking to them. And he says, I fear Elohim, the creator God. He does not refer to Ra, the Egyptian God. That should have triggered something in their mind. Here's this Egyptian, and he's not talking about the sun god. He says, I fear God, Elohim. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Again, they talk about their, acknowledge their guilty conscience. Notice verse 23, they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Again, we're talking about 20 years here. 13 years of slavery, 7 years of plenty. Now they're into the first year of famine. Now, verse 24 is very interesting. It says, he turned himself about from them and wept. This is not the attitude of revenge. Somebody who's seeking revenge does not weep in compassion for the one who the individuals who wronged them. Notice again, he's weeping here. There's going to be several references to him weeping in relation to his brothers. That's not a spirit of revenge. Notice he returned to them again and communed with them. That's not a spirit of revenge. That's why I say these are tests. This is not revenge, seeking vengeance upon them. But this grabbed my attention. And took from them, notice, Simeon and bound him before their eyes. I have a question written down here. Why Simeon? Out of 10 brothers who did him wrong, why does he single out Simeon? Notice back in chapter 37. This is the only thing I've been able to pick up on. Maybe others have studied this out more than I have. But notice it says in 37 verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Was this Simeon's idea? That's the only thing I can figure out. Maybe someone else can let me know later if you've seen something as far as why he chooses Simeon. But it's very interesting. Simeon and Levi in chapter 49 are called cruel men. Simeon evidently was a very cruel man. And notice Joseph keeps him bound in prison. Verse 25, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn to restore. This is kindness, not revenge. Again, there's so many references here as to why this is not revenge that Joseph is seeking on his brothers. Notice he commands his steward to fill their sacks with corn to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way. He's showing extreme kindness to the ones who had wronged him. They laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. Now at this point, I want to point out here, they're not all looking for their money. They're just assuming it was a miss oversight as far as this one brother. Notice he says, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? God is paying us back for what we did to Joseph. Again, this outpouring of this bad conscience for 20 years. They came unto Jacob their father, to the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell them. They repeat the story, and notice verse 35, then it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Jacob the father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. In reality, he did not know this, but all these things are for him. He's going to have an opportunity to see Joseph once again. Of course, Reuben says, speaks unto his father. Again, Reuben stands up for this whole situation again. It's very interesting. Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And notice he has absolute resistance to the idea. My son shall not go down with you. All right, so I guess the family's going to starve. Chapter 43, verse 1. The famine was sore or severe in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Notice denial of what he's been told. Jacob is going to refuse to even acknowledge what the leader in Egypt, as he knows him, has said and has required. Notice it's very interesting. Judah speaks up here in this passage. Judah is the one who suggested that they sell Joseph. It's very interesting. Judah comes to the forefront here in these chapters as we're going to study through them. Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy thee food. But if not, we will not go down. Because he had a requirement of us. And notice Israel said, verse 6, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred. What I think is interesting, these 10 brothers, they had no clue as to why Joseph knew so much about them. Do you have a younger brother? Well, some general Egyptian would have thought, well, yeah, sure, all the brothers are here. Do you have yet a younger brother? How about your father? He's asking very specific questions about the family. How do you know anything about us? Is your father yet alive? Have you yet another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And notice again, Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. Notice he's going to take responsibility for Benjamin going with them. Notice chapter 37, verse 26. 37:26. This is what I was mentioning a moment ago. 37:26. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit? Notice at this point he's all about profit out of his brother. What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Chapter 37, verse 26. What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. So they sell him off into slavery down in Egypt. The end of verse 9, back in chapter 43, Judah says, let me bear the blame forever. Notice he has a totally different attitude as he's dealing with Benjamin here. Judah's spirit obviously has changed over these 20 years. So Israel in verse 11 says, take of the best fruits of the land. That tells me they still had some things, maybe in storage or whatever. Take a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, almonds. Take double money, return the money. And notice here, verse 14, he's calling on God Almighty. God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And this statement grabs my attention too. If I bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. I almost see a spirit of fatalism in that. If I lose my sons, I lose my sons. That's not a statement of faith in God. I don't know, because he's called it on God Almighty to give mercy. But if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Verse 15, the men took the present, they took the double money in their hand, and Benjamin. They go down to Egypt. Notice they're standing before Joseph again in verse 15. Can you imagine this meeting here? Joseph has not seen his younger brother for over 20 years. Of course, he was a young child when Joseph was sold into slavery. Benjamin was the youngest son out of all the 12 brothers. Verse 16, and when Joseph saw Benjamin, don't just read words. Put some emotion. Put yourself in this situation. If you had not seen your younger brother for 20 years, here's Joseph now in Egypt, and he saw Benjamin with them. He said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. When they hear about that, notice verse 18, the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. He's going to require some things of us. And he's going to fall upon us, then in verse 18, he's going to fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near the steward of Joseph's house and they communed with him at the door of the house. And they tell him, I don't know how this happened, but as we were heading home, we found all of our money. And notice his response here in verse 23. Peace be to you, fear not. Your God, the God of your father, hath given you treasure in your sacks. I'm convinced that Joseph told his steward about the God that they worshipped instead of the God Ra. He says, I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender, provision. And it says, they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house and bowed themselves to the earth. Notice, again, another fulfillment of the dreams that God had given to Joseph. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? Well, we've been wanting to ask you about that. Why are you asking about our family? Is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? Joseph wants to know about his father. And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. They bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And notice this emotional moment here. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. 22 years, probably at this point. It says, verse 30, Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. The New Testament talks about the bowels of mercy. Notice his bowels. It's a deep yearning upon his brother. And he sought where to weep. Notice this is second or third time he's been weeping now in relation to his brothers. He entered his chamber and wept there. He washed his face, went out, and refrained himself and said, set on bread, like he hadn't been weeping at all. And notice here, as far as Egypt and the Hebrews, there's racial segregation. we act like racism is a new modern phenomenon. I mean, this has been going on since the beginning of time. Notice, they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. That's why it's amazing that Joseph is second in command in all of Egypt. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright. Now, notice this. The firstborn according to his birthright. Now, can I remind you, these 11 brothers, 12 brothers, including Joseph, had four different mothers. Some of these sons were born about 6 months apart from each other. How in the world could a total stranger know? He's the firstborn. He's the secondborn. How could a stranger know this? All of a sudden, I mean, they're marveling at what happens here. Notice it says, he set them before them according to their birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. Did they have assigned places? Our names are all these. Somehow the steward or whatever was informed of how they were to be seated. They were all seated according to their age. Again, how would an Egyptian governor know all this stuff? The details about this family. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. Notice here's another test. How would they respond when Benjamin is favored? Because notice it says Benjamin's mess, his food was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and they were merry with him. I really believe at this point Joseph is observing. All right, so they have their normal food set before them. Benjamin has five times as much food. I mean, he's piled it on for Benjamin. And they're just enjoying time with him. I believe he's observing. They're not upset at the youngest being favored. Chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house. All right, here's another test. Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack. Here's the final test in relation to Benjamin. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money, and did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Of course, he knew who the youngest was because of the meal and all that. Now, as far as this silver cup, ancient Egyptians used a silver or golden cup to communicate with the spirit world. Does that mean that Joseph does this? I don't believe so. I don't believe he's seeing this cup as an opportunity for him to communicate with God. But he's using this as a test. He's using this cup that he has, this silver cup. And it says, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, notice Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these words. Drop down to let's look at verse 7. It says, wherefore saith my Lord these words? Why are you accusing of this? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold the money. You know, we brought our money back after last time. How then should we steal of out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? Now, they're being a little hasty in speaking this, because they don't know Benjamin has the cup. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. If they had known it was in Benjamin's sack, I don't think they would have said that. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. He searched, began at the eldest and left off the youngest. Again, this birth order thing. Literally, how is all of this taking place if there's no knowledge of it on the part of this Egyptian governor? He searched and began at the eldest and left off the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. I really believe that, you know, because he didn't go straight to Benjamin's sack. I really believe this was to build suspense. Nobody's found it. Okay. Surely it's not in Benjamin's. And they find it in Benjamin's sack. Notice their response in verse 13. Then they rent their clothes. This is a symbol of mourning and grief. They rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. Now here's the response to this final test. I believe this is very significant because you notice who takes the forefront in this discussion with Joseph. Verse 14, Judah and his brethren. Notice God singles out Judah in particular. Again, this is in response in contrast to what he did earlier in chapter 37 and suggesting that Joseph be sold. Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now they're begging for mercy before this governor of Egypt. Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" Again, I do not find any statements in Scripture saying that Joseph did this type of practice, using a gold or silver cup to divine like the magicians and all that. He's using this as a cover. They think he's an Egyptian. I really believe that with all my heart. Notice verse 16, "And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. We are bearing the consequences of our sin. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." Notice again, part of the test. He said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." No, Benjamin's going to stay here. All right, so again, he's got to pull this test out to the full extreme here. Verse 18, "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." And he gives an explanation as to why he's concerned about this. Notice then verse 30 is a summary of this. "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die." Again, Judah is pleading on behalf of Benjamin. Our father is going to die. "And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave." Notice, Judah does not pass the blame on to Joseph. If you do this, governor of Egypt, if you do this, it's going to kill my father. No. They take full responsibility. Verse 32, "For thy servant became surety, security for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not again unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee," I'm begging of you, "let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren." Again, Judah is before the second in command of Egypt. He's pleading and saying, "I am willing to be instead of Benjamin." What I think is interesting, when the kingdom split, when Israel split with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, it's very interesting, Benjamin stayed with Judah. Very interesting. Benjamin fell out with Judah when the split in the kingdom happened. It's very interesting, Benjamin had some loyalty to the tribe of Benjamin, some loyalty to the tribe of Judah. Verse 34, "For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father." And this is quite a chapter here, chapter 45. I believe Joseph is now, he feels that he's now able to reveal himself to his brothers. They have passed his tests, and his brothers have given evidence of repentance, of change. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. No more interpreters. Joseph is saying, notice again, it says he wept aloud. How many times he's weeping. Again, this is not, there is no spirit of revenge at all. Long ago, Joseph had forgiven his brothers. I'm convinced of that. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. They heard his weeping. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." Now, I want to pause here. There are preachers, and I mentioned this a little bit last week. There are preachers who say that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not believe so. because a type is mentioned in the New Testament. Joseph is never mentioned as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will say this, though. The character of Christ is seen in Joseph's life. Notice it says here, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They're thinking Joseph is gone. They'll never see him again. Who knows where he ended up at? Who knows where he was sold? And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Notice this, now therefore, be not grieved. Forget the past. Focus on now. Joseph at this point is 39 years old. 39 years old now. And I want you to notice this. He understood God's plan for him in the midst of the afflictions and trials. For God did send me before you to preserve life, not you. Had nothing to do with the Midianites. Had nothing to do with the Ishmaelites. Those were simply God's vehicles, God's methods of getting me here in Egypt. The butler for getting me in prison for 2 years, two more years. He recognized it was all God's plan. He understood it all. Notice, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. And yet there are 5 years. Notice he tells them about the future coming, the coming years. In the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. There's going to be no harvest for the next 5 years. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Notice how many times, this is the third time I have God circled here. But God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. It was God that did all of these things. God was working out the details. This is a perfect illustration of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. God is working out the details of our lives. We can't fully understand it. Joseph, there's absolutely no way Joseph could have understood it until he's brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, you're a discerning young man. I want you to take over. Joseph could not have seen that in the future. He just knew that God had a plan for him based on these dreams. Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Verse 11, there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Notice verse 12, he says, behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh. He's not speaking by an interpreter anymore. I am Joseph. My mouth is speaking directly to you. Verse 13, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. What a reunion here. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren. There is no spirit of revenge at all. He's kissing. This is a common greeting. He's kissing his brethren. And he wept upon them. Again, how many times we see in these few chapters, Joseph is weeping, he's weeping, he's weeping. After that, his brethren talked with them. Verse 16, the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Of course, long story short, we know the rest of this story. He's going to send for his father, and all of the family is going to be down in Egypt. Notice verse 17, Pharaoh says unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beasts and go. I want you to notice here, Joseph is not demanding the best for his family as they come down here. Pharaoh is offering it. Notice verse 18, take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now, as Joseph sends them out, notice verse 20 it says, also regard not your stuff. Stuff hinders. That's what I've noticed over the years. And you know, if you feel like you have too much stuff, make plans to move overseas two or three times, and you'll start sorting through your stuff. It's like, are we going to store all this stuff? We've sold everything off three times. That woman right there has been very gracious in that. She followed me, giving up her stuff. I mean, a few of our stuff we stored with our sons. But again, he says, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Why are we so worried about stuff in this life when we have heaven's stuff waiting for us? There is no comparison, he says. The good of Egypt is yours. So regard not your stuff. Just put it in storage, whatever. Leave it in Canaan. Don't bring it with you. Verse 22. Also, it's very interesting. Of course, wagons, verse 21, to travel with. Verse 22. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. Again, there is absolutely not one bit of spirit of revenge in Joseph. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Brothers have passed the test. They're not upset. They don't have a problem with Benjamin being preferred. Notice it says here the end of verse 24, see that ye fall not out by the way. Get along as you're traveling. Because I know you guys, get along as you're traveling. Verse 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. It's interesting. I have Jacob and Israel circled in these short verses here. It says, they came unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart fainted. I believe he was very close to having heart failure. Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Why? Because he had lived 20 plus years believing he's never going to see his son Joseph again. And they told him all the words of Joseph. Notice the words of Joseph, which he had done unto them, and he saw the wagons, the prosperity of Joseph, which Joseph had sent to carry him, and the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, why is it not consistent, consistently here? Notice, Israel said, why? Because Israel, Jacob is now a believer again. Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Prince with God. And of course, chapter 46 describes their trip down there and meeting. Notice chapter 50 as we close here today. Genesis chapter 50. All right, so after the death of Jacob, and again, these are the generations of Jacob. This is not Joseph's story, this is Jacob's story. But Joseph became the forefront of the story because of how God used him to spare the family. Of course, chapter 50 says he's embalmed in Egypt after, of course, Jacob had made his son's promise that he would be buried in the land of Canaan. I'll drop down to verse 7. Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. I really believe he's given there's a national mourning that takes place. In fact, I forgot to mention in verse 3, 40 days were fulfilled for him for the embalming. But then notice that the Egyptians, not just the family here, but the Egyptians mourned for Jacob 70 days, 70 days. From what I read, public mourning for a Pharaoh lasted 72 days. This national mourning for Jacob lasted 70 days. They had great respect for Jacob, probably because of all that Joseph had done for the nation. Then notice here in verse 8, it says, all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only the little ones, their flocks, their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. Why? Because Joseph is going back to work there eventually. Now, this is about a 300-mile trip to Canaan. Notice there, verse 9, it says, there were chariots and horsemen. So there was a military procession even as far as this morning. Again, this shows you the impact that Jacob had within his 17 years. It was a very great company. Verse 10 talks about the threshing floor of Atad is where they mourned here. It says they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Notice how many days and weeks they actually carried out mourning. I really believe, and I'm not saying that you should sit around for months doing nothing while you're mourning, but I really believe that the Bible indicates we should spend time mourning properly when there's a death in a family, of a family member. again, you notice how many weeks pass here as far as this morning. The Canaanites saw the morning. They said, this is a grievous morning to the Egyptians. And they named the place Abel Mizraim. Mizraim is another name for Egypt. Notice as they, verse 13, they buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah. Now, verse 14, notice, Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, how many decades later, they're still wondering about this. They're still fearful of this. Notice, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us. Oh, yeah, he's been nice to us because dad's been around. It's going to be different now that dad's gone. He's certainly going to requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. I have a reference here, 37, 39 years. I'm trying to remember now, but I think it's 37 years. Decades of guilt now. They sent a messenger unto Joseph. Notice, they prepared the way. There's a messenger that goes to Joseph first. Thy father did command before he died, saying. I mean, there's no indication about this. I'm not saying Jacob didn't say this, but verse 17. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Notice, his compassion once again. Another time of weeping. He's sorrowful and he's mourning that his brothers are living in this inner turmoil with this guilt. His brethren also fell down before him, before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Your brothers. You're not my servants. Joseph said unto him, fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, ye thought evil against me. Notice he does not excuse the sin. Did you notice that? You know what Jesus said on the cross? He does not say, Father, excuse their sin, for they know not what they do. No, he says, Father, forgive them. In order to forgive, you have to acknowledge the wrong that is done. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Romans 8:28. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And notice it says, he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Of course, he lives 110 years. And here's the one statement of his faith as he's looking to the future that's mentioned in Hebrews 11:22. Verse 25, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him. He's put in a coffin in Egypt. And Exodus on into Joshua, we see that they carried those bones of Joseph around for 40 years. And even after that time in the land of Canaan, before he was actually buried. I believe Joseph is an example, an amazing example of somebody who's willing to forgive those who have wronged him. But ultimately, though, trust in the God of heaven, regardless of our circumstances. Why is it that we look so much at circumstances instead of the hand that's behind the circumstances? I remember hearing a preacher years ago say, talking to somebody, how are you doing today? He says, I'm fine under the circumstances. To which he asked, why are you under the circumstances? Get out from under the circumstances. God is greater than our circumstances. Father, I pray that you'd help us to keep our focus on you. And Father, even on your words. Father, I pray that you'd help us. And maybe even now we need to consciously remember and think about maybe people who have wronged us and ask, have we forgiven them? Father, we're not to excuse them. Joseph didn't, his brothers. Father, help us to follow the example of Joseph, one who trusted in you and was willing to forgive those who wronged him. In Jesus' name, amen.